Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him.
Morning, everyone. For me, it's powerful what Martin did this morning because, as I indicated earlier, he's speaking about God's faithfulness. He's kind of identifying during a horrible, horrible time in his life how there was evidence that God was present and that God, in fact, was at work in a powerful way that's brought him to a place now that he would never have been, right, if he hadn't gone through what he'd gone through, the faithfulness of God. And what I want to speak about this morning is the importance of doing that, the importance of us looking back and reflecting back on our lives and in our personal experience and there seeing the fingerprints of God all over our lives, all over our experiences. I must admit, I do that every now and again. I find especially when I'm struggling. In the last season, before I came to Prairie Valley, just struggling with, God, where are you taking me? What do you want from me? What do you want for my family? And in that season, what I find myself doing is sitting and reflecting back on my life, right, as far back as I could remember, and actually allowing my mind to run through events and circumstances that pointed to God's faithfulness and God's goodness to me. And so I would run through my childhood, and I would remember this dysfunctional, broken, sinful family that I grew up in, and see how God would put people across my path that would be his instruments of grace that gave me courage to go on. I would reflect on how I went through my national service, 2 years of national service, and the goodness of God to me in terms of where he put me for that 2 years, and how it developed leadership in me, which prepared me for ministry later. I reflect on how he put people across my path at different points to bring me into relationship with him. I didn't always know Jesus. Didn't always know him. And the astonishing thing for me was I saw evidence of God in my life before I knew Christ. Isn't that amazing? Before I even knew him, before I chose him, before I served him, when I was living in sin, he was there working in my life. And then this person touched my life, and this seed was sown through this person. That's the goodness of God in me. I reflect how God has provided for us as a family at different points in terms of key decisions that we've made that have somehow always had God all over us. And of course, my lovely wife sitting in front here, I just reflect how God brought her into my life in the weirdest set of circumstances, how everything just fitted in together that I would have the soulmate in my life now, raising three beautiful children. And I can go on and on as I reflect back on my life. That is something we need to do, church. Where's God been faithful to you? This morning, would you be able to come up here and stand in front and let me give you a microphone and say, this is where God was good to me. This is a time in my life where he proved his love. He showed himself to be the incredible God that he is. We need to all be able to do that. Because by reflecting on that past experience, it kind of gives us hope and energy, not only for the present, but also for the future. Because when things do get tough in our lives, when we do find ourselves uncomfortable, when challenging circumstances, that reflecting back gives us the impetus that we need. Because the God that was at work there is the same God. He was good. He was loving. He was faithful. And he is still good. He is still loving. And he is faithful. And so I get this beacon of hope that just burns bright and clear. I went to Cubs, I think I mentioned it before. I was a Cub and then a Scout for a while. And we learned quite a lot of important things. I've sent my boys to Cubs and to Scouts because I think what they teach them there is invaluable, especially for boys. But one of the skills that you learn at Cubs is trail making and trail reading. So that when you go on a hike, you can kind of find your way home again. I think that's quite important. And so you get that as one of the trail making symbols or signs that you use. Can anyone here who was a Cub or a Scout or a voortrekker tell me? Yes, sir. No, you were the earliest service. You're not allowed to answer. Anyone else? You know what that means? Eh? It's a cairn. It is a cairn. Well, then there's a British person that would identify a cairn. It is a cairn. What Cubs teaches you is when you go hiking, you pile up rocks within visual range of each other so that when you get lost or you lose your way, or when you turn around and walk home again, you just look for the pile of rocks. And so you can see from one pile of rocks to the next how to get home. What it also does is if there's someone following you, they simply follow your pile of rocks to find you. And so it tells us the way. It says, this is the way. Walk in it. And so, yes, if you come from England, they call that a cairn. But the Bible has a different word for it. In fact, it's all over Scripture, this idea of a pile of rocks being erected to show the way when we're feeling lost, to tell others the way. And the Old Testament in Hebrew, they use the word, translated into English, obviously, Masseboth. Masseboth. We use cairns or a pile of rocks, whatever your choice is. And so Scripture has a number of events and occasions. I want to just take you through a very short journey through the Old Testament and just highlight a couple of places where people erected either a physical or a heart pile of rocks that pointed to God's goodness. I want to start off with Jacob. Now, Jacob's been uprooted. He's running away. He's kind of doubting God. He has no idea where he's heading. He's just heading. He's just walking. And he finds himself in the desert. And he falls asleep one night. And God visits him in a dream. Genesis 28:18, it says, after the dream, he got up early the next morning. He took the stone he had placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar. He set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he named that place Bethel, which means house of God. Now, if you read the Old Testament, you'll find out that Bethel is a significant place in Jewish history because it was a place that people could keep going back to and say, this is where God first visited us as a nation. This is where God came. And so Bethel was important in their place of worship, in their time of worship as a people. It was a visible reminder of where God visited them, a visible reminder of the faithfulness of God. Let's move forward a little bit to Moses. Moses gets the Ten Commandments, and then he gathers the 12 tribes of Israel around him, and they are now entering into a covenant, which has some ritual involved with it, where they're connecting with God in heaven. And in Exodus 24, verse 4 to 8, I'm not going to read it, it's on the screen in front of you. What he does is he then, as part of the covenant, is he takes 12 piles of stone, and he sets them up, one for each tribe, so they can see visibly that you stood here today and you made a covenant with God and God made a covenant with you. He will be faithful. Now, this stone is a reminder that you need to be faithful in turn to Him. Visible signs of God's words, God's actions, and God's covenant. Then we get Joshua in the Promised Land. Years later, they've gone through exile, they've gone through the desert for 40 years, and they find themselves finally at home. The place when we're perhaps most at risk of forgetting God is when we're at home, when everything's comfortable. And so he gathers the people around him again, and in Joshua 24, 26, and 27, behold, this stone shall be a witness. He gets a big stone and he puts it up. This stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words, in other words, the covenant of the Lord that he has spoken to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So he's kind of putting a different stone up here and saying, guys, this is not only showing you what God has done, but this is to hold you accountable in your relationship with him. A visible sign of God's words, God's actions, and God's covenant. Another story. This one's got no stones involved with it, but he does something similar. David stands before Goliath, this giant of a man that all of Israel's army is too scared to tackle. These hardened soldiers, battle-hardened, fought many wars, will not tackle Goliath because they're fearful. This little shepherd boy comes and stands in front of Saul and says, I'll take him on. And so Saul asks him, why? Why would you do it? I don't understand. All my army's too scared. Why would you, a simple shepherd boy with no military training, take on the most fearsome man that lives on this planet? And this is David's response in 1 Samuel 17:37. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Isn't that beautiful? He's kind of saying, hey man, when I was a child, a young man looking out for the sheep, bears would come, lions would come, and God would protect me. God would deliver me. And now I stand in front of this giant of a man who blasphemes God, who spews out hatred against God and his people. I am not afraid. Why? Because of the goodness of God. Same God, same faithfulness, same love, same protection, same provision. Lamentations, which we read just now, is a book in the Old Testament. It's a funeral song. Did you know that? Lamentations, it's kind of makes sense. Lament, Lamentations, it's a funeral song. And it's written by Jeremiah, who's called the weeping prophet. Why? Well, it was written in a period of Israel's history where Jerusalem was in ruins and the people of God have been taken off into exile. And he says this, I remember my affliction and my wanderings, the bitterness and the gall. Life sucks, he's saying. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Woe is me. But then, this is right in the middle of Lamentations. He changes tune. Yet, this I call to mind. Can you see the pile of stones? Yet this I call to mind. I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never, ever fail. In fact, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. So Jeremiah is saying, all seems lost, life is miserable. The visible evidence suggests that we are ruined as a nation, as a people, yet this I call to mind. And he has a picture, a pile of stones in his head. Because of God's goodness, we will get through this. We jump to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 to 20. It's a bit of a long passage, but humor me as we read it. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for himself to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by something greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with a promise, with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, and we'll come back to that in a moment, two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now that we can spend a long time talking about, but just a few quick things here. Again, similar to Lamentations, written in a time of turmoil in the church. The Hebrews are they're being persecuted, the Christians, in the time of being persecuted. When you read through Hebrews, you get the idea that some are considering going back to Judaism and just leaving this Jesus thing behind because it's too difficult. And so the writer to Hebrews reminds them about Abraham. He says, remember Abraham? God promised him something, a son, and at 100 years of age, he's got no kid. What's the chances? And yet God in his faithfulness gave him a son. He had an heir that went on for generation after generation after generation. He reminds these Christians about Abraham. And then he encourages them a little bit more. He says there's two things that you can hold on to. You see there, two unchangeable things in which it is possible to lie that we hold on to. Can you see what those two things are? If you look through, if you scan that passage, we don't really have time, but let me help you. There's two things that passage talks about that are unchangeable, and that is the character of God and his promises. That's what that passage says. It's a tough passage, but I'm just helping you a little bit here. Two things. The character of God, you can trust, you can rely on, you can depend on who God is. It's very hard, his very nature, and you can count on his promises. Because his promises never fail. Never, ever fail. There's a crazy story that I heard of this guy who goes into a photographic framing shop. And he's got a picture of his latest girlfriend in the frame. And he says, listen, I've only got this one copy, but I want another copy made. Will you do that for me? Will you scan it in and print it out? They said, that's fine, no problem. So the guy behind the counter opens up. You've got to clip it out the back and takes it out and sees it on the back of the photo. There's something written there. And this is what it says. My dearest Tom, I love you with all of my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity. Signed, Diane. P.S. If we ever break up, I want this picture back. Crazy is that? How's that for dedication and love? But the point is that with God, there's no P.S. Isn't that amazing? With God, there is no P.S. He always keeps his promises. The promise he's made to love you. The promise he's made to walk with you. The promise he's made to watch over you. The promise he's made to guide you, to lead you. That promise has no P.S. It's the same God at work in your and my life. And the writer carries on and he doesn't stop there. And he says, not only the faithfulness of God in the past, it's not only the faithfulness of God in the present, but also the future. And he gives us a picture of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, praying for us, standing in the gap for us, interceding for us, representing us before the Father. So he's saying we've got this anchor in heaven as well, because Jesus is still at work. His work is not finished. His job is not done. He will represent you and me for eternity before the Father. We need to know the character of God, church. It's something that we're going to focus on in our preaching, because if you don't really know who God is, you will not be able to follow him. I can say that categorically. You will lose your way. You will get disheartened and discouraged. The character of God is that he is good, that he is loving, and that, as we hear this morning, he is faithful. Faithful to himself and faithful to his promises. Just very quickly, and it is really quickly because time's up, there are three things that you and I can do to make sure that we engage with God on a heart-to-heart way. And that is, firstly, to reflect, like I've done with you this morning, like Martin did, to sit and say, God, where have you been at work in my life? I ask you to do that today or in the week ahead. Sit and say, Lord, help me to see the fingerprints of your presence on my life. Where have you been at work, Lord Jesus? So reflect. There it is. Secondly, engage with Scripture. We heard the horror statistics, 22% of us read Scripture daily. Engage with Scripture. I was spoiled for choice for the passages that I could choose to pick out this morning just on God's faithfulness. Do a word study this week on faithfulness. Get a concordance and just look up all the Scriptures that speak about God's faithfulness and read them for yourself. At the course that seminar that Brent and I went on, they had a nice little acronym which was helpful. The first time I've heard it, and that's MAG, M-A-G. And that is, every time you look at a text of Scripture, the M is the me. How do I understand the Scripture? M, me, my paraphrase of it. A, application. What is the Scripture saying to me for my life? What is God saying to me here and now for me in my circumstances? And the G is the God. What about the character of God do I find in this passage? I find that helpful. MAG, M-A-G. Me, application, and God. I just toss that out there as some extra help for you as you try and engage with Scripture. And then the third thing, of course, is to listen to the stories of others. Join a life group. Again, I say to you again, because in the life group, you're going to hear the testimony of other people who are experiencing God in their lives. Listen to it. Listen to them. There are times that you're going to need to tell your story, because there are other people in your group that you need to hear your story of God's faithfulness. So reflect, engage, and listen to the stories of others. I want to close. Time's up. A few years ago, there was a TV ad, and the ad was something like this. I'm guessing the lady had pulled up in a car at a robot, and the camera pans in on her face, and she's drumming on the steering wheel, just minding her own business. And suddenly, out of nowhere, this man runs to the side of her car, yanks the door open, grabs her by the shoulders, and literally drags her with her legs behind her onto the side of the pavement and throws her down. And you think she's being mugged, she's being attacked, this is a carjacking or something, and you're horrified by the picture. And then slowly, the camera pans backwards, and you see that her car's on fire. And then rather than attacking her, this man's in fact rescuing her life. And then it's got the script at the bottom of the screen as the ad ends. You need the bigger picture. You need the bigger picture. And I suspect some of us need the bigger picture this morning. You may be going through storms of doubt where you're not sure who God really is. You're not sure if he's really showing up in your life. You need the bigger picture of God's faithfulness. Maybe you're finding yourself in a storm financially. Things are terrible. Relationships are just in a mess. Your career or your business is staring down a barrel. You may be depressed or down within yourself, just in a bad space. Maybe you're defeated. There's sin in your life that is just visiting you on a regular basis and stealing your life, taking you away from Christ and affecting who you are and your relationships. You need the bigger picture of God's faithfulness. And I want to close with these words this morning that will give you the bigger picture. Listen to this. The steadfast love of the Lord never, ever ceases. His mercies in your life will never, ever come to an end. They are new every day of your life, every morning. Great is your faithfulness, God. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Amen.